Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
It's funny what strikes you in prayer. I thought when Jane prayed, God, you know what a three-year-old mind is like. It's like, I bet you kind of enjoy that one, Lord. And I was thinking, what do you think about a 43-year-old mind? Anyway, it's good to be with you all today. Thank you to those of you in the first six rows, our first service. While there were plenty of people here, started about Mike and Betty Lou and worked their way back, so I was forced to steal Eric's music stand, command our sound people back there to go and get me a microphone, and I stood right there. You cannot get away from me. I don't like the elevated pedestal away from you sort of feel. It's not comfortable for me. Anyway, so hello, Laura. Hello, Sarah. Hello. All right. Good to see you all today. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Philemon. I'm giving this to you ahead of time because it's only one page. In my Bible, it's 1,053, so maybe turn to your Bible there and see what you find. But this is our final week in this series about talking about our values as a church family. So we spent 3 weeks on each of the values, the first one being Jesus-centered, the second one being relationally focused, and this last one being justice-oriented. So over the past 2 weeks, we've talked a lot about justice, and today we're going to look at the story of Philemon to see how it actually works itself out. I heard someone once say that if you take out the subject matter of reconciliation, of different people and different groups coming together, if you take that out of the New Testament, you would actually not have much left. So you would have the Gospels, but there's still some of that in there. But a lot of the letters that Paul and Peter and John and James write deal with the subject of what to do with all of these disparate people, these people who have been pitted against one another by societal standards, Jew and Gentile, men and women, slave and free, the socioeconomic order, all that kind of stuff. All of these people, in the context of the church, are trying to learn to live together. And so this is a very complicated and complex thing to get so many different people to learn to live together in such a way. And in Galatians 3:28, Paul uses this language, and it's one that I refer to quite a bit, but he says, there's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. N.T. Wright, who's a theologian, says this about Paul's words here. He says, there's no use in preaching grand-sounding theory if it can't be put into practice when needed. And so Paul does give this grand-sounding theory, no longer Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, or female. And we talked about it last week, too, in Ephesians chapter 2, about how Christ breaks down this dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile. And so these are grand-sounding things. And so the question is, can they be put into practice? And I hope by the end of the morning we will find that, yes, these things are not only able to be done, but this is part of our calling as followers of Jesus. This is what we are supposed to implement as followers of Jesus. So one of the statuses you can put on your Facebook post later this afternoon is that you stood for an entire reading of a book of a Bible, right? So I'm going to invite you to stand. It's only 25 verses long. You can do it. I know you can. But this is the book of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all of his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing that we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It's none other than I, Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful to both you and me. I'm sending him, who's my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I was in chains for the gospel, but I do not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you would do would not seem forced but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I'll pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So what I'd like to begin doing this morning is helping us to see the different dynamics that are at work in this book. Some of them which we might overlook. So first of all, we understand from verse 10 that Onesimus has come to faith through the ministry and through his relationship with Paul. We learn from verse 19 that Philemon has the same thing happen to him, that he is a person of faith, that he has come to faith in Jesus through Paul. We'll come back to this towards the end this morning, but it's important to notice that Paul acts as a bridge between these two people. Philemon is a leader at the church in Colossae, so this is the same church that the book of Colossians is written to. In fact, we'll talk about this a little bit later, but the book of Colossians, the letter of the Colossian church, letter to Philemon, both are being carried at the same time by the same person to the same church. We learn that, and we gather from this letter, that Onesimus is Philemon's slave or his property, and for whatever reason, Onesimus left Philemon's household. And there is some indication in verse 19 that he took something, although we don't know what it is. The dynamics of the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus and Paul might be the only ones that we pay attention to, but there's also some other cultural dynamics that are going on here. If you can imagine this letter to Philemon, it's not only addressed to Philemon, it's also addressed to the church at his home. And so you can imagine if you're at home with your family and some friends, and you know that there's just this really tense relationship that you have, and then you receive this letter, and it's read in front of everybody, hey, can you guys make up? It would be kind of an awkward thing. So it's not just, it's not written to Philemon so he can just sit in a little corner and read it by himself. This is something that is read in the context of a community. But it's also helpful to know that Philemon is a very influential part of this community. He's one of the leaders of the community. Paul talks about him refreshing the hearts of many. And if you've ever had somebody in your life who is a presence that influences you spiritually speaking, those people who influence you spiritually and pour into you spiritually, they mean a great deal to you. And so he's refreshed the hearts of many within this church in the Colossian church. And so he has some influence relationally with these people. This church in Colossian, the Colossian church, is a very young church. It might be what we would consider a church plant. It doesn't have leaders that are long-term and solidified. Paul himself had never even been there himself. And so they love Philemon, and what they know of Onesimus is that he left, and according to Roman culture and Roman society, that puts him in the bad light. So as we think about this letter that's being written, Philemon is understood as the victim here, and Onesimus is the perpetrator. Now, on top of all of that, when I said that both of these letters to the Colossian church and then to Philemon are being carried, by the same person to that church, we learn from Colossians chapter 4 that the person carrying that letter is none other than Onesimus himself. And so there's a lot of context that is happening here. Another thing that we want to think about too, and is important for us to consider, is that these people come from a Gentile background. The people of the Colossian church come from a Gentile background, from a Roman background. And so they would be heavily influenced by Roman thought. Now, it would be nice and idealistic to say that, oh, these people are now Christians. They don't think like Romans anymore. They'll do the right thing. But you and I both know that we're influenced by our culture, and it kind of works like a subconscious in our background. We've been taught to value certain things, to think certain ways, and some of those things are not very Christian. Although they're permissible by our culture, they're not Christian. And even though some Christians might try to sprinkle a little, you know, Jesus on the way that our culture thinks, it doesn't make it any more Christian. And so in the back of their minds, in the context of this community, they have an understanding of what should happen to a slave and what the rights of an owner are. And so all of this is in the mix of this context of this small church and what Paul is writing to in this relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. And so what's going to happen to the church? One commentator says that the reason that this book is in the Bible at all, because it's fairly insignificant in terms of length, the theology is packed through story, but otherwise, it's a very insignificant book in terms of the New Testament writings. And so the reason that it's here is because of the response that it received. So if Philemon and the house church received it and things went south, and the church split into two factions and two groups, and it started arguing with each other, it probably would have not ended up in the Bible. Because one of the ways that the scriptures end up, the books that were chosen in the Bible, end up in the Bible is because of the kind of circulation it received in the early church and whether it was accepted in the early church. And they wouldn't probably have put a book of the Bible in that, maybe, because Corinthians is kind of like that, eh? This is a dysfunctional church. But anyway, point being is that it was received probably well. And so this is a story not of how the church divides and the dysfunction of the church, but it's actually a story of what the gospel can do in the context of relationships that were divided and provides a way through Jesus that transcends these divisions. So that's a little bit of the context for the book. Now that we have a little bit of the dynamics of what's happening, I want to turn our attention to Paul. And as we talk about Paul, I want to invite us to put ourselves in Paul's shoes and to think about what it means for us, for Paul to give us an example of not only what to do, but the heart to have, the kind of life to have in a world where we see so many different sides. Okay? So last week we talked about Paul's description of the impact of the cross of Jesus in Ephesians chapter 2, and this is what it said. For Jesus himself is our peace, who had made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Now, like we mentioned in the beginning, these things, these verses that I just read, they're great-sounding things. There's a bit of mystery to it. Like, how does all this happen? How does Christ destroy the dividing wall of hostility? How can this even be lived out? And through Paul, we see that these grand things that talk about what Jesus has done are supposed to be intended to be implemented and to be lived out by the followers of Jesus. One of the things that I want us to pay attention to as we think about Paul, his relationship with Philemon, Paul and his relationship with Onesimus, is the love and the care and concern he has for each one. And the love and the care and concern that Paul has for each of these persons is what will bring these two people together. Paul's deep care and compassion and investing of himself in each one of these two people give him the capacity and the influence and the authority in their lives to call them to transcend these divisions and to meet themselves as brothers in Christ. So Paul in Philemon, he talks about Philemon in just wonderful ways, and this couldn't be more affirming. And it's not just to butter him up. What I think Paul is doing here as he's affirming Philemon is he's reminding him of who he is in Christ. Because again, there you cannot discard this Roman humdrum, so to speak. Plus, he's a leader and a person of authority. Leaders and people in authority sometimes don't do the best with humility, right? And so they could just think that they're in the right because they're a person of influence and a person of authority. But what Paul's doing here is drawing his attention to who he is in Christ. You are a person that has been refreshing to your church. You're a person who has been influential and has drawn people to Jesus. He's known, Philemon is known for the love that he has for his for the saints. And so Paul's affirming the Christ-likeness of Philemon. And these are our sincere words. But there's the tension there that Philemon can live into who Paul's encouraging him and reminding him of who he is, or he can fall back into a culture and a way that permits him to be and to do what his culture permits him to be and to do. I want to pause here because this is an incredibly important distinction and something for us to consider. Paul writes elsewhere, I think it's in Corinthians, that everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. And so culturally speaking, we can say we're allowed to do a lot of things. We're allowed to choose sides. We should choose sides. We should choose sides in such a way. There's a lot that culture gives us permission to do as a way to function as a normative part of our culture. And friends, our culture is quite dysfunctional. So just because you're permitted to take part in dysfunction doesn't mean that you should sprinkle Jesus on that and call that good. And so even when culture gives us permission to do something, doesn't mean that that is good for us as followers of Jesus. There's this distinction between those two things, and it takes work to actually tease out those things about what is good, what is gospel, what is Christ-like, versus what is permissible. Because there's been this melding of what culture, kind of a robbery of Christianity and brought into the culture that gives it permission when really it shouldn't have permission. So all that to say, Paul loves Philemon. Paul also loves Onesimus. I don't know how they met. Paul's in jail in Ephesus at this time, supposedly. And so however Onesimus comes in contact with him, Paul helps him to find and find faith in Jesus. And this young man, supposedly, becomes like a son to him. At what point he says that he's my very heart. Paul says this, he's now an old man in prison. He's taken a beating for the gospel, literally. And this man is one of the few who acts as a daily encouragement to him. And you can't overemphasize like how important Onesimus's presence is to Paul as he's sitting in prison. Onesimus has become for Paul what Philemon was for Paul. Although Philemon is now at a distance and Onesimus has taken his place, and so there's a shared commonality even in their role in Paul's life. And so Paul loves each one of these men deeply, deeply. And he wants the relationship to be healed. And it's only the gospel that opens up a way not only for healing, but for the relationship to transcend what divisions are there and find something new. And so Paul opens up and makes a request to Philemon because it is in Philemon's court what happens here. He is the person with power. And as we talk about justice, the definition that we gave was the exercise of power, the right exercise of power. So in verses 8 and 9, we read this, "Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you. This word appeal twice. Not order, but appeal to you on the basis of love. Now, I don't want to play either or here because and Paul, even with the Corinthians, he uses stronger language, right? So it's not that Paul just appeals to the people he's writing to solely on the basis of love. Sometimes he is much more instructive. But I would recommend probably, as followers of Jesus, that we lead from appealing on the basis of love. And as a last resort, we get to the ordering part. And that's backwards. In fact, the appeal to love is not part of our culture. It's not part of leadership. It's not part of how organizations are run. It's not sometimes part of how churches are run. People order people. But for us as followers of Jesus, we're called to appeal to one another on the basis of love. There's this word called koinonia in verse 6. When he talks about Philemon sharing his faith. Sharing his faith is a poor translation there because we just think of evangelism, but that's not what it is. Sharing his faith is literally emptying himself into his brothers and sisters in Christ. It's you all giving yourselves to one another fully. That's the idea. And this is what Paul is asking Philemon to do here. What I want to help us to notice is that as Paul is doing this, Paul is acting in the place of Christ. It's their mutual relationship with Paul, Paul's shared love for each one of them, where there becomes a possibility for Philemon and Onesimus to come together. So there's this mysterious way that Paul writes, you know, Jews and Gentiles, slave free, we're all one in Christ Jesus. That all sounds really good, but here Paul is embodying it. Jesus talks about breaking down the dividing wall and the barrier of hostility through the cross. And Paul here joins Jesus in this space. This is a practical working out of what this means and what this looks like. Through Paul's mutual love for each one, Philemon and Onesimus can not only be reconciled, they can be reconciled, but they can also transcend the things, the definitions, the way that they've learned to think about one another and to begin to think about one another as brothers in Christ. So let's stay with this position of Paul acting as the Christ figure, and let's think about how this can give us a vision for how to work with justice and righteousness, work for justice and righteousness. I think a helpful picture here, if Paul's kind of at the bottom of this V, Paul's reaching out with one hand to each man. Philemon, Onesimus. And as he's reaching out, he's doing so with sincerity and love for both of these individuals. And I think what's interesting here about Paul is that Paul puts himself out there not only to love, but he's willing to lose in order to bring these two people together. In what ways is he willing to lose? One, Onesimus is his son. He has his very heart. And he's sending Onesimus back, not knowing what's going to happen, trusting that Philemon's going to make the right choice, that he's going to live into who he's been created and recreated to be in Christ. But he's sending that who is his very heart away, not knowing what's going to happen to him. He opens his heart to being crushed by a decision that would hurt him and hurt Onesimus. The same time, he offers his own purse up to Philemon. Anything that this guy has done, just charge it to me. I am willing to give anything for you guys to come together, for you to be able to see each other in a different way. And that's one of the things I want us to consider as we look at Paul and as we look at Jesus at the bottom of this V, as they are both extending these arms out. We see this on Jesus. We see this with Jesus on the cross. We see this in Paul's life. And we see that we're called to this in our own lives, that as we extend out, we also put ourselves in this very vulnerable place of getting hurt. Now, there's a both and here, because on one hand, there is a very real way that you and I open ourselves up to vulnerability and being hurt and being wounded as we follow Jesus and participate in the reconciling work of the cross. That's just part of it. Now, also needs to be said, that can become destructive. And so it's not an either or a both and. It takes wisdom. But there is cost that's involved. There is pain that's involved. Because what we're doing, we're not just loving people who love us. We're loving people who don't love us. We're loving people who are not easy to love. That's hard work. It takes a lot to stand in that place between two people and not abandon it and just join the side that you agree with. This is part of our work as a church in a place that's so divided, and we're encouraged all the time, choose your side, choose your side, choose your side. It could be family, it could be politics, it could be your workplaces, it could be your neighborhoods. It doesn't matter. You're asked to choose sides all the time. And Christ invites us not to choose sides, but to stand in the center with him and help one another see each other in a different way, to transcend what divides us into seeing what unites us as brothers and sisters in Jesus. You don't get that anywhere but the gospel. Nothing else in the world does that. And it is not a way of the world that's around us to want to suffer at all for the sake of another anyway. Like, that takes courage. It takes will. It takes believing in something far bigger than yourself, which is why we when we look at Christ, we see, okay, I'm not the only one standing in the gap here. This is what Jesus does, and this is what Jesus calls me to do, calls us to do as a church. It's gonna hurt. You can't avoid the pain. But then you get these beautiful moments where an Onesimus and a Philemon come back together. And the body of Christ is built up because of it. But you got to hang in there. Off script a little bit, don't get weary in doing good, as Paul writes in Galatians 6. Don't get weary in doing good. For in the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. Culture will permit you to react and respond in ways that are unchristlike, and they'll cheer you on for it, but don't give up in doing good. Don't give up in focusing and having the authority in your life being the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Don't compromise that. Don't compromise that. I want to offer us two ways in which to think of how to put this into practice. One is just internally here in the context of the church, the body of Christ. Because Jesus is very clear in saying that they'll know that you're my disciples if you love one another. How we love each other matters. Like, how we together corporately love each other matters. How we talk about the body of Christ matters. I was humbled and reminded again of the breadth of the body of Christ this weekend, because my Uncle Gail had passed away. This is my mom's side of the family. They're all Midwesterners, and the name of the church probably says it all. Where the funeral was held was Salem Country Church. It's everything and more that you would imagine. Little white church, middle of a cornfield. And I before the service yesterday, I went and I just listened to one of their services, like you could do here online. And then I listened to the funeral service, and I was like, wow, these people think a lot differently about following Jesus than I do. But I love them deeply. Like, There's some stuff about the Midwestern life that just resonate with me. The simplicity of it all, the slow talking, that you talk around the dinner table and you just kind of do this. That sounded more Tennessee in my college years than it did Midwestern, but the pace is the same. But I say this to say that we can honor and still love deeply those who see faith in a very different way. I'll leave that at that. But COVID, in and of itself, has been very challenging for the church. And I want to take a moment to commend you all for how well you've done at loving one another. It hasn't been an easy season, but you've done that very, very, very well. And while I want to say thank you on one hand, I also want to say don't ever just take that for granted. Loving one another well takes work, and it takes intention, and it takes time. Don't stop. Be intentional about continuing to do it. So that's internally. Externally, though, thinking about how we understand our work as followers of Jesus in the world, and here's where I want to suggest our work is to relentlessly, in love, hold the hands of those who are opposed to one another. The temptation, whatever dividing line you want to draw, the temptation is, well, if you're to be a Christian, you have to choose this side. If you're a Christian, you have to choose this side. We need something that transcends that. Like, the way of Jesus does transcend that. But what we end up doing is co-opting Jesus and saying, well, Jesus is on my side, Jesus is on my side. And then the two sides never meet. But Jesus transcends that. Perhaps that's what he thinks about the 43-year-old mind. Oh, you guys still don't get it. I'm about something much bigger than your petty categorizations. But our role in the world, if you guys can think about that, if you can think of two highways of people that are just not meeting, they're just completely parallel, right? It's us who are in the middle who are bringing these people, these sides together. We are the ones who are standing in the gap. And we're doing so out of love. We're doing so out of love and because this is what we see Jesus doing. There's two pictures of Jesus that I just find fascinating. One is at the Last Supper. On his left is Judas. On his right is John. And the other on the cross, where there's one who is a repentant criminal and one who just curses him and makes fun of him. And Jesus in the middle of both. This story doesn't happen without Paul's sincere love for each person. I want to end with a personal story and a way that I see this working itself out Monday through Friday. So I'll give you the example of my wife. She's like, oh God, no. She's already turning her head, no. But she's in social work. And if you're a social worker, there is a temptation to see the people who are in the system, particularly parents, in a bad light. But here's what I see week after week and day after day, and I don't know how she does it, except there is something deep within her that has given her this conviction. But week after week, I see her head into work, and I see her grab the hand of a social worker, metaphorically, grab the hand of a social worker, grab the hand of a parent, and refuse to let anyone not have dignity. She demands dignity for everybody that she comes in contact with. And she puts herself out there day after day. And it's been amazing, she doesn't talk about work much at home, and I don't blame her. But there are times when she'll just come home and she'll talk about the transformation that takes place in a parent once you give them dignity, the dignity that they deserve. And this is tzedakah, right? This is the Hebrew word for righteousness that we talked about the last 2 weeks. This is seeing the image of God in one another. This is what Paul is doing here with Philemon. Hey man, live into your image of godness. See your brother through the image of God. So, Brian, I'll invite you and the team to come up. Here's what I'd like us to just meditate on. Be sensitive to how the Spirit might speak to you here in the next few moments. But just to think about where God has you. Where does God have you? Whose hands are you holding on to? Where can you? Are there places of just tension? And friends, like, I was sitting around the dinner table on Friday night, and there were four of us, and three of them were just talking about how there's just hard stuff happening at work, and people are just cruel. Like, and I was just sitting there like, I love my job. I love you all. You make it good. But the world has tension all around. How and where does Christ have you to be a peacemaker, a maker of peace, to bring something different into the dynamic, to transcend what keeps us apart? Where does Christ have you? And then the question is, are you going to join Jesus there? It's not just you that's joining him there. It's not just going to be your efforts, but it's going to be as you join Jesus in that place. And that bears witness to Christ in the world. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I pray for folks specifically who have a really easy time imagining standing in between. They have a situation, whether it be family or work or whatever, where there's tension, there's an othering of people, where there's division, there's pain. God, I just pray right now that you would help us to receive your blessing, your calling, your anointing, as healers, that we take the healing work of Jesus into these places. God, I pray that you would give us hearts of compassion. Hearts of love. Hearts that are sincere. And God, that you would work through us to love well and help bring together people who are apart. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.